Psalm 46, let us now hear the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he hath brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "This is my psalm." His battle hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that we have sung together this evening, took its opening lines from this psalm. The robust and defiant tone of the psalm suggests that it was written in a time of crisis. The particular crisis and the exact time is not known, but that's all right because crisis becomes a very common circumstance of life. The relevance of this psalm is for us what it was indeed for Luther. And even those of you that may suffer from optimism must admit reality, that we live in a critical time. There's world crisis, national crisis, religious crisis, economic crisis, health crisis, and the even more significant personal crises that seem to trump all the others. In so many ways, this world is on a razor's edge. These are critical times. And this psalm directs us to face whatever unafraid, because our true security is in God and nothing else. And we ought to be able to face whatever it is unafraid, because our security is in the Lord. It may seem that everything around us is falling apart. I don't want to alarm you, but everything around us is eternally destined to fall apart. And the crisis that we see, the circumstances that are around us, every one of them, are but the evidences of God's providence, of God's accomplishing his purpose and doing his way in this world. Hard for us to see, difficult for us to understand, but God's word makes it very clear that regardless of the circumstances, that the Lord is in control. Even in these critical times, I say to you that it's going to be okay. And I say that as a pessimist. But this is the fact of reality. So this evening, in the time that we have together around God's word, I want us to think about the God of crisis and learn, like Luther did, to live in the reality of God through all the stuff of time. Our theme tonight, therefore, is very simply to calm down. To calm down in this world on its razor's edge. The psalm that we have read is in three sections. You noted at the end of these three sections, we had the instruction Selah. Selah is just a musical notation, as you would see on a musical score giving instructions for allegro or crescendo or something else on that score. So Selah becomes an instruction to us to pause, to think about what we have just read. So tonight I want us to use this threefold structure and think about three things. Three things that we should learn as we seek to rely upon God in these critical times. I want us to see, first of all, that God is our stability in crisis. That's the first section, verses 1 through 3. That God is our stability in crisis. That we can be secure under His protection. That God's people, regardless of the circumstances, have nothing to fear. Our attention is drawn to the crisis of instability, particularly in verses 2 and 3. We have images here of a world that is falling apart. The earth and the mountains, two of the most immutable, two of the most stable things that we can think of on this planet. But yet, they're set against what appears to be the most unstable thing, the roaring sea. Here's the instability of every earthly hiding place. Every natural fortress is going to have its limitations. Times are going to come. Times are going to come when those things that we think that we can count on, the mountains and the earth, are going to tremble. And they're going to give way. The things of this life, whether it be family, finances, or friends, as we make our plans for the future, all of these things are temporary at best and potentially unstable. We cannot count on them for safety. We live in a world of instability. And we can see that. And we can experience that as we face day by day. I understand that even in your own city yesterday, there was another manifestation of the crisis, of the instability of the society in which we are living. But in contrast to the instability of the world, the psalmist draws our attention to the God of stability. What a contrast. And this becomes the focus of our faith. And the psalmist gives us different word pictures to underscore the reliability of our God. Everything around us can be falling apart. Everything around us can be collapsing. But, God is for us. That's what it literally says in verse 1. Literally, it says, God is for us. Terms that designate God in the Old Testament particularly are never used haphazardly. They are always part of the revelation that God is making of himself. So we pay attention to the particular titles of God that are used. This word God is what we first read in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's a term that speaks of the power of God. It's a word that speaks of God's majesty, of God's transcendence, of God being the Almighty God, a word of power, a word of might. He is the Creator. What a concept, therefore. This is God is for us. Let that sink in. God is for us. The Apostle Paul was overwhelmed with that truth. And what did Paul say in Romans? That if God be for us, then who can be against us? God is for us. And as God is for us, the psalmist isolates three different pictures to describe the manifestation of God's being for his people. God is for us as a refuge, a place of safety, a place of shelter, a place of security. This is a defensive word. Here is the defense that we have in this world in which we live. Here's the external aspect of our continuing salvation. The unchanging God is whom we find shelter in the times of storm. He is a shelter. Yeah, in the time of storm, a place of safety, a place of escape from all of the danger of this world, a solace, all kinds of stuff. Yeah, all kinds of stuff can be happening around us on the outside. But here we have a never-failing refuge. It draws our attention to God's faithfulness, to God's power, to God's wisdom, to His promises that He operates for us. Let that sink in. God is for us as our security. He's for us as our strength. This is the dynamic word. Here is God's power now working within us. It is not just some phenomenon on the outside that protects us. But here we have the very power of God, the dynamics of God within us, His active force, not just a passive existence, but here He enables us to face the crisis that we face day by day. He is our strength. And He is a help, a very present help in trouble. Literally, it says He is a help in trouble. He is found abundantly. Not saying here that God is our helper. It's saying that God is our help. And He is the help that we need in trouble, where He becomes found abundantly, as our text says. His readiness to be found, His sufficiency for any situation. He's proven Himself to be reliable over and over and over again. Our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. He is our help. God is found of those who seek Him. He tells us in His word on multiple occasions that if we seek Him with all of our heart, we will find Him. That is, He will allow Himself to be found. God is there. God is there, and He is available to His people for the seeking. But here is what our refuge is. Here is our safety. Why is it? Why is it that so often in times of crisis, God becomes our last resort? We try this and we try that, and we look here for help, and we get advice here and get advice there. And finally, in our spiritual stupidity, so often we're reminded, yeah, let's go to God. God is not a last resort. He is an ever-present help in the time of crisis. So you see the contrast. Yeah, the world is unstable. The world is moving. The mountains are quaking and they're going into the troubling sea. It's chaos. It is chaos. But in contrast to that chaotic scene, we have this God that is for us, a God of stability. And the resolution then of that crisis is that we are not to fear. We will not fear. We will not fear, though the earth gives way, though everything is falling apart around us, we will not fear. What a statement that is. What a testimony that is of the psalmist. We will not fear when all of this stuff is happening. Fear determines behavior. Fear determines behavior. And there's something about fear that can paralyze us. It scares us. We get paralyzed. Some time ago, I like to hunt, and I was coming out of the woods one night. This was in South Carolina when I lived there. I don't think we had that problem up here. But I was coming out of the woods, and right in the path in front of me, maybe 5-6 feet in front of me, was a copperhead snake. Copperheads are very poisonous. And when I saw that snake, I was paralyzed. I'm not going to try to sound braver than I am. I was scared. I don't like snakes, and I don't like copperhead snakes above all. And it stopped me in my tracks. I picked up a stone and I threw it at the snake and I missed, and I threw another one and I missed, and finally the snake slithered away. As I recall, that snake was 40 feet long. That's how I remember it anyway. But it was a paralyzing experience. There's something about fear that scares us and paralyzes us into inactivity. But here the psalmist says, when everything is falling apart, in all of these scary times, we will not fear. We will not fear. It's not natural. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible we are told not to fear something? Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. But in every one of the instances when God tells us not to be afraid, it's a scary situation. It's a scary situation in which if you used your common sense, you'd be scared. You'd be afraid. Because there's something there that is intimidating. There's something there that is dangerous. But in all those scary times, the Lord says to his people, now don't be afraid. What are we aware of? That's what dictates our fear. To fear the Lord, the answer to not fearing the stuff of life, the answer to not fearing all the scary things in this world in which we live, is to fear the Lord. To be aware of him, to be more aware of the reality of God than we are all those scary things that we can see with the eye. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Not being afraid is part of the vocabulary of faith. And I say the only way that we're not going to fear the stuff of this world. And how can we not be? How can we not naturally be afraid when we look at the news and we read the reports and we see what's happening? These are scary times. These are scary times. And if we look at those, and if we focus on those scary things, there is a fear. What to do, what to do. But God is on his throne. And the fear of God will take our sight away from circumstance to the reality of God. God is the ultimate reality. He's more real than anything else that we could possibly see. God is our stability in the time of crisis. Now think about that. Selah. Just stop and think about that. God is our stability in crisis. Verses 4 to 7, the next thing that we are to think about. And here we are to learn that God is our comfort during crisis. God is our comfort during crisis. The presence of God is joy. The knowledge of the presence of God is going to be the security that we need. And here, I say, is something that we need to think about, the psalmist says. Stop and think about this. That God's presence is what's going to bring contentment. The knowledge of God's presence and the experience of God's presence is going to be that which brings us that satisfaction, that contentment, that sense of security. What greater comfort can there be than to know that God is with us? God's presence is real. That's stated for us figuratively at the beginning of verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Here's a figure, a river. There's no such river in Jerusalem. So we see Zion here not as a mere locality on earth, but it's the spiritual community of God's people. And the river becomes a source of refreshment. It's the river that becomes a provision, the river that is the manifestation of life itself. It's a river that goes through the midst of God's people. And just in case we misunderstand the image, in case we don't get the picture that the psalmist is giving, he then tells us forthrightly in verse 5 that God is in the midst of her. Prophet Isaiah uses the same kind of imagery in chapter 33 of his prophecy at verse at verse 21. But the Lord, there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams. So the connection the Bible makes between this picture of the river, the streams, and the very presence of God with his people. He's exalted. He's exalted how high he is. This is God. Here is this one again that is transcendent. This one that is majestic. This one that is so high and uplifted. But yet he condescends. He condescends to dwell in the very midst of his people. What grace. A God that is so high dwells with those that are so very low. And it is the sense of that presence of God. It's the sense of that presence of God that enables us to stick the scary things of life. The well-known Psalm 23 says what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the deep darkness, that valley in which there's so many uncertainties, that valley that has so many potentially scary things, yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, that valley of deep darkness, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid of all of the scary things. I'll not be afraid of all the danger and the harmful things. Why? Because the Lord is with me. The Lord, thou art with me. And the knowledge, I say, of the presence of God is what is able to give us comfort. To give us comfort and that consolation in the times of crisis. I say God's presence is real. What's stated figuratively now in verse 7 is stated very explicitly, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here's the Emmanuel concept. God with us, Emmanuel. Constant, God with us as a comfort, God with us as assurance, God with us as confidence. And it's amazing to me, too, how the Lord brings together in these expressions of his presence, both elements of his power and elements of his grace. It's grace that brings him near to us. It's power that is able to protect us and preserve us in those scary times. The Lord of hosts is with us. Most Bibles are going to have Lord here in all capitals. Yahweh, Jehovah. This is the covenant name of God. This is the Savior God. This is the God that enters into a saving relationship with his people, the covenant God, the God of grace. So it's the God of grace who is of hosts, and the word host there literally is armies. He's Jehovah of armies, the power. He's the commander-in-chief that has all of creation at his disposal to accomplish his purpose, to do his will. And it is that gracious Jehovah who is the commander-in-chief that is with us. A combination of grace and power with his presence. And the God of Jacob, there is that term of majesty once again. The term of transcendence once again. The term of power. But it's the God of Jacob. What a statement that is. Jacob? You think of Jacob, that one that was a supplanter, that one that was a deceiver, that one that was an intriguer, that one that was so ill-deserving of grace. But here's the God of Jacob, the God who is majestic, the God who is omnipotent, enters into a saving relationship with sinners. Power, grace, that's the God that is with us. The God of Jacob is literally the high place. The God of Jacob is a high place. God who is high and lifted up now brings his people to that experience of safety. God's presence is real, but God's presence is active. God is never passive. And the evidence of God's presence with his people is the work that he does for his people. Look at verse 5. God will help her. Last part of verse 5. God will help her when morning dawns. We learned in verse 1 that God was a help. That's who he is. But because he is a help, he helps. So verse 1 tells us who he is, and verse 5 tells us what he does. At the break of day, God will help her when morning dawns, literally at the break of day. At the break of day, no waste of time, at the appropriate time. It's the day that dispels the darkness. It's an expression here of urgency, of immediacy. It's not that God comes and helps us in the nick of time, but he comes at the best time. He comes at the right time, at the very break of day. It's not a picture of some melodrama with a damsel in distress tied on the railroad tracks waiting for the hero to come at the last moment to rescue. No. No melodrama. God is a present help at the very break of day to turn the darkness to light. God is with us to help us. And that results in stability for us. Everything again can be tottering. The nations are raging. They're in turmoil. They're in agitation. The kingdoms are tottering back and forth and soon to be cast into the sea. The earth melts at his voice. Nothing can stand against the power of this God. So not to worry. Not to fret. But yet we do. Yet we do. May God help us. May God help us to learn what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Familiar statement in the scripture. But it's hard, isn't it? Because we see what we see. We see what we see. I wear spectacles, but my physical eyes work pretty well, and I see what I see. And what we see tends to affect us. But we look away from time. We look away from circumstance to that God that is upon his throne, governing, ruling. You understand that there is nothing that is happening in this world that is outside God's purpose, outside God's control. We often think of God as in so much control. If God is so powerful, then how come all this stuff is happening? See? How come? We look at it and we say, if I were God, yeah, that wouldn't happen. How foolish we are. Because we're always looking at the stuff of time and circumstance from weakness. We see our own weakness, and therefore we see that stuff, and it's scary. But God is long-suffering because he's powerful. Nahum makes that remarkable statement in his Song of Majesty in chapter 1, that God is of great in power and slow to anger. Great in power and slow to anger. We tend to think of the compassion of God, the long-suffering of God, as that which is an evidence of his compassion, and indeed it is. But the prophet links the long-suffering of God with the power of God. God can be as long-suffering as he is because he is as powerful as he is. He's on the throne. It's not just that God knows what's going on. Oh, he does, for sure. But it's not just that God is aware of all of my troubles and all of the circumstances that's plaguing this world. If all I could say to you tonight is that God knows about our trouble, there's not much comfort there, is there? If he knows, why doesn't he act? It's not that he just knows. He knows, but he has purposed the end from the beginning. And everything is according to his purpose. There is nothing that can frustrate God's eternal plan. I think often of that situation when God calls Moses to deliver Israel from the land of bondage. And he tells Moses, I want you to go into Pharaoh. And you tell Pharaoh that I'm Yahweh and that I say to Pharaoh, let my people go. You go and you tell Pharaoh, that's what I say. But Moses, when you go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, he's going to say, no. Now, Moses goes to Pharaoh. And he stands before Pharaoh and he says, Yahweh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. I'm reading between the lines here a bit. But you can almost see Moses pumping his fist saying, yes, don't you love it when a plan comes together? It's exactly what God said was going to happen. What if, you see? What if Pharaoh told Moses on that first encounter, yeah, I've got all the work out of your people. You people have built a lot of things for us here. You've been good. Yeah, go ahead and go. If Pharaoh would have said to Moses the first time, go ahead and leave, history would forever be extolling the grace and the compassion, the mercy of Pharaoh. But no. This was to be a display of God's power. So here is the most powerful person on the face of the earth who is setting his course against God, and God is using him as an evidence of his power. And so it is. So it is. What has changed? At what point in history? Yeah? At what point in history did God stop controlling nations like he did then? At what point in history did God stop manipulating, and I use that word manipulating, the affairs of time and circumstance to his own glory? The point is he hasn't. But again, all we can see is what we can see. Let us look beyond the stuff of time. This world is on a razor's edge for sure. But God is the comfort during crisis. Now think about that. Selah. Think about that. Now that brings us to the last point for reflection. God is our deliverance from crisis. He's our deliverance from crisis. Here's the next thing to think about. All the trials and the troubles and the crisis are part of providence, but so is deliverance. And the purpose of his glory and for our good is going to be achieved. And he gives us some things here to consider. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Consider. Come and see, an invitation to look in faith to God. The word behold there is very often a word that is used for prophetic visions. We are to see here with the eye of faith, to look to the works of God. And as we behold the works of God, it is as though faith has this X-ray vision to look through what appears to be on the outside to what really is. Faith can see the invisible, for sure. But faith cannot see the non-existent. It looks through. It looks through the circumstances to see the reality of God's operation, the evidences of His purpose. According to His word, there's no trial, there's no trouble, there's no crisis beyond our ability to endure and beyond His power to deliver. Verse 9 tells us how God has the power to reverse the troubles in His time, at the appropriate time, to achieve peace. Think about those things. Think about those things. And then, here's my message for you tonight. Calm down. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. On the one hand, that's a rebuke to a restless world, to shut up, if you will, to leave off your foolishness in seeking the Lord. But it is a word for God's people to relax, to relax, to calm down. Everything is on course. I will be exalted among the nations. And that's not just a prediction. I think sometimes, don't want to digress here too much, I think sometimes we just look at some of these future tenses in Scripture and say those are just predictions of something that has never happened before. You be careful. I will be exalted. That does not mean that God is not now exalted. But a statement of certainty. I don't want to get personal here, but I don't get out much. If I were to tell you that, this is personal, when I go home tonight, I will kiss my wife. Yeah. Between me and her, but I'm going to make this, I'm going to get home and I will kiss my wife. How do you interpret that? Do you say, well, it's about time? You've been married for all of these years, and I think she's coming up to 50 years next year. Can you believe that? Do you interpret that to mean that in 50 years I've never done it before? No, I guarantee you I have. Yeah. But I will. Statement of certainty. When God says, I will be exalted among the nations, it's not saying I never have been, but the day will come when I will be. No, He is now. The fact that they don't recognize it is irrelevant. The fact that they don't know it is irrelevant. God is on His throne. On His throne. Now, the day will come. The day will come when all will acknowledge that. That we now acknowledge and know by faith, for every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That day's coming where the knowledge of God is going to fill the earth even as the waters cover the sea. But we know it now. We know it now because the Lord of hosts is with us. Amen. It ends with this Emmanuel promise once again. So sure, this world is on a razor's edge. But here's our confidence in instability. Here's our comfort and here is our hope that God is our help. A present help in time of trouble. May God help us to think about that. Just to stop and think. To think. To believe. And to live in the reality. To live in the reality of who God is. Amen. O Lord, We do ask for thy Spirit to take thy word and encourage our hearts. Lord, we do acknowledge and confess that these are scary days in which we live. But Lord, help us. Help us to rest in thee, to live in the reality of who thou art, and to trust. We commit all of these things, Lord, to thy hands. Thou dost have the power to change circumstances at thy will. And we pray, O Lord, that that indeed would happen. We pray for thy will to be done, for thy kingdom to come. But bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.